The Pilgrim Path, The Way of Testing and Growth, number 32 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, December the 2nd, 2018.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this privilege of worship. And Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you speak to us, to challenge us, to call us deeper into our walk of faith with you. Father, I pray now as we come to your word that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us the courage to order our lives according to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first time it happened, I was shocked. We were driving down the road. We were coming from Ponca City to Tulsa. We were coming to visit the folks. The kids were small. And so they're in the back seat, and Riadon and I are trying to keep them occupied. So we're pointing out various sites as we're driving along, and that's when it happened. I actually said, "Kids, this all used to be open out here. When I was a boy, there was nothing here." And immediately, I looked in the mirror to make sure it was me and not my dad that was driving the car. I couldn't believe it. I was shocked, but I noticed it was happening more and more often. I found myself saying things like, "You want to cry? I'll give you something to cry about." The final blow came the morning I walked into the bathroom to shave, and I looked in the mirror and said, "Dad?" Couldn't stop it. I was turning into my father. Now, I bring that up because I had a similar awakening this week. I was reading through the book of Exodus. I was reading to prepare for today. And as I was reading along, I discovered I'm just like Israel. And the realization came to me mid-rant. Because I was reading along and I stopped and I said, "What is wrong with you people? I mean, it was just a few weeks ago. You were slaves in Egypt and you were begging God, just do something." And he did. He delivered you in dramatic fashion. Signs and wonders were performed before your very eyes. You walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. The water was piled like walls on either side of you. He took bitter water and he made it sweet. He provided quail and manna. And yet at every turn, you're whining, complaining, and acting as if it's the end of the world. What is wrong with you? And that's when it hit me. I'm no different. I have been delivered by the grace and mercy of God. I've been set free from the bondage of sin and death. I have been made the object of his love and mercy, his kindness and his grace. He provides my every need. And yet, whenever life isn't going the way I want it to go, I whine. I complain. I murmur. I'm no different than Israel. God was leading his people. And he led them to a place of rest. But it had no water. As far as resting places go, I guess it was the Motel 6 of resting places. No frills. God was leading them. God was directing them. And this was supposed to be a place of rest. And yet there's no water. So they complained. They whined. They cried out. And all of a sudden, the place of rest became the place of test. But just who was testing who? Our text this morning is found in Exodus chapter 17. And we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 7. Israel is moving further south, further into the wilderness and away from the land of promise. Why? Because they're not ready to enter the land. Because God was still working in them and through them, shaping and molding them into the people that He wanted them to be. They were on the pilgrim path. They were on the road to sanctification. It is a long, winding, difficult path. It is a path that is mined with physical dangers and spiritual doubts. Now, this road isn't necessary for salvation, but it is essential to sanctification. God was testing them. God was working in them. God was using trial and hardship and struggle in order to prove the genuineness of their faith. Look with me, beginning in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 17. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. The people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us, our children, and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" As we work our way through this brief passage, there is an important lesson for us in this text. Remember, we're talking about the pilgrim path. We're talking about sanctification. We're talking about growing in Christ's righteousness. And as we work our way through the text, this is what I want us to see. It is in our wilderness wanderings, between the bondage of Egypt and the hope of the promised land, our faith is tested, refined, and made to reflect the wonder of God's gracious work in us. As the people of God, we ought to be grateful for the wilderness. We ought to be grateful for the wanderings. We need to be grateful for the testing, because that is God's working in us. That is God molding and shaping us. Don't forget, the purpose of the Christian life is not to make us happy, but rather to make us holy. Happiness is the byproduct of holiness. Happiness is the result of our being who and what the Lord created us to be. As we live and function as God intended, we will find true happiness, true fulfillment. But too often we're demanding that our life be happy. Demanding that our life go according to schedule, according to our plan, to go the way we want it to go. No, God is working in us, and so our faith is tested. God is always at work in all things. Three things I want us to note in the text. First of all, along the pilgrim path, difficulties often spark a crisis of faith. The Christian life is not an easy life. The Christian life is filled with heartache and difficulty. To say that God is present with us, to say that God is working in us, is not to say that everything is great, that everything is pleasant and enjoyable. It's not. The Christian life is filled with heartache and struggle because we live in a fallen, sin-cursed world. And as the people of God, we don't get a pass. As the people of God, we're not excused from the trial and the troubles of this world. And the Lord has left us in this world because He's working in us. Not for today or tomorrow or next week or 2 years from now or 10 years from now. He's working in us for eternity. He is working in us now, shaping us and molding us for what He has planned for an eternal existence. In the wilderness, there are hard places. There are times of doubt and confusion and struggle. And yet, God is present and God is working. Verse 1 is really crucial to really understanding this passage. Look at it. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord and camped at Rephidim. God is leading His people. The whole or all the congregation of the people of Israel moved according to the commandment of the Lord. And they came to Rephidim. God is leading. And God leads them right where He wants them. That's crucial for understanding this. That's crucial for understanding what it is the Lord is doing and how the Lord is working in their lives. There's no mistake. There's no misunderstanding. It's not a matter that, well, we really didn't understand what the Lord wanted us to do. We really weren't sure whether this was the will of God or whether that was the will of God, and we decided the best we could. They didn't have that excuse because it was a cloud that led them by day. It was a pillar of fire that led them by night. They didn't move unless the cloud moved. They didn't move unless the fire moved. And whenever the cloud stopped, they stopped. That's pretty good direction. That's saying, okay, follow me. Okay, stop here. They were right where the Lord wanted them. Further, we're told that they moved out in stages. Now, that implies an orderly moving. It's a word that means there is method to this. There is purpose to this. God's leading them, and He's leading them intentionally. He's leading them methodically. He's leading them with purpose. And He led them to a place that had no water. It's called Rephidim. The word means place of rest. Now, you have to imagine they're moving along and somebody says, where are we going? And they said, it's right up ahead. It's the resting place. And everybody's excited. All right, we're going to the resting place. And no doubt their minds went back to that stop not that long ago where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. They're going, great, that place was wonderful. I don't know why we ever left there to begin with. They get to Rephidim. Here we are. And there's no water. Again, they are there by divine plan. This is a designed stop. And in order to appreciate the passage, you have to understand the Lord isn't at Rephidim saying, well, I don't understand this. There used to be water here. He isn't confused at all. He knew there was no water there. And he led them directly there. Life in this sin-cursed world for the people of God is often hard. There are real struggles. There is real confusion. And there are often questions. When they got there and there was no water, the people did what they do best. They complained. They quarreled with Moses, we're told. Verse 2 says that they grumbled because they were thirsty for water. Verse 2 says they demanded, provide us water. In fact, it was so bad they renamed the place. You see that down in verse 7. Massa and Meribah. So what that means is they renamed the place and they called it Testing Place and Quarreling Gulch. Because there the people tested the Lord. There they quarreled with him. Now the word quarreled is a new term. We've seen grumble in the past. We've seen murmuring. Now we come across the word quarreling. And the word implies there's a new level of hostility. Because the word that's used here is a word that implies a revolt against authority. They are angry. They are upset. It's the fourth time that we've heard about their grumbling, murmuring, complaining. We saw it first back in chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. Then chapter 15, verse 24. We saw it in chapter 16 and verse 2. And now here it is again. But again, there's a new level. They're revolting. Rebelling against authority. Now, you may remember last time we stated that the problem with complaining is that they were complaining to Moses, but their actual complaint was with God himself. When they quarreled with Moses, their real problem is with God Almighty. That's the problem. And I want you to think about this for a minute. Think about what they're saying. Think about what they're doing. And then make the connection in your mind and in your heart. This isn't really aimed at Moses. It's aimed at God. And when you're thinking about it, it's aimed at God, I want you to go down to verse 3. When they accuse him of attempted murder. So, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us, our children, and our livestock? Bring us out here so that we would die of thirst. They're accusing the Almighty of attempted homicide. Think about it. They're putting God to the test. That's what Moses says in verse 2. Why are you quarreling with me? And the parallel, you're quarreling with me. Why are you testing God? It's affirmed in Psalm 95 and again in Psalm 78 that they tested the Lord. They're disappointed with the circumstance. They're disappointed with where their life is and what they thought would be happening. It isn't happening at all as they thought. And so they're disappointed with God. They're not satisfied with what God has supplied or the way He supplied it. And therefore they pass judgment on God. This is the problem with our whining. This is the problem with our complaining. Now hear me, there is nothing wrong with bringing your troubles to the Lord in prayer. There's not a thing in the world wrong with your confusion, your doubt, your fear, and you're coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I don't understand. Nothing wrong with coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, why is this happening? But this is way beyond that. This is open revolt against the will of God. This is a direct refusal to trust the Word of God. I want you to look carefully at what is happening in this passage. Verse 2, they are demanding water. So what does that mean? They are demanding God's provision. They're not asking God to supply. They're not pleading with the Lord that He might have mercy. They are demanding. And what it comes down to is they are insisting on their way. Ever done that? Ever been guilty of making demands on the Lord? Well, that's what we do every time the world isn't going according to our time schedule, according to our plan, when we don't like the way things have worked out in our life. They're not like they should be, and we demand the Lord give an answer. We demand that He fix it. We demand it ought not to be. I need you to understand that is a dangerous thing. Again, they're not asking. They're stomping their foot and making demands. So first, they're demanding God provide. But then we find in verse 3, they're accusing Him of bringing them out to die. So not only have they demanded God's provision, now they're denying God's protection. It doesn't even stop there. You go down to verse 7, they're questioning whether God's even present. So they've demanded God provide, and by the way, that means provide the way I want it done and what I want. Then they denied His protection. Lord, You're not doing and protecting the way You said You would. And then they're even doubting the presence of God. Is the Lord even with us? The implication is, no, He isn't. So, can you see that's a serious problem? Do you understand how dishonoring that is to the Lord? Because you're saying, You're not providing, You're not protecting, and You're not even present. Before we point the finger at Israel and say, shame on you, are you guilty? Are you guilty of demanding the Lord provide for you on your terms? Are you guilty of denying His protection and even doubting His presence? There's a second thing I want us to note. along the pilgrim path, you must guard against assuming the role of judge, determining truth for yourself. This is the natural progression. First, there's the crisis. I don't understand what's happening here, and I don't like what's happening here, and so I make accusation. But they go beyond that, because what's clear in verse 2, when Moses says, why are you quarreling with me? Why are you putting God to the test? They rename the place testing place, quarreling corner. Why do you test the Lord? And the word that's used there is the word trial by ordeal. They've assumed the role of judge. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 8 says, you tested him at Massah. You quarreled with him at the waters of Meribah. This word that's used in our text for test is a word that is used later in Israel's history to describe a covenant lawsuit. Whenever there is a violation of covenant, this is the word that's used to describe the proceeding that arises because of that. Again, I want to remind you, their charges, they're charging God with neglect to provide, refusal to protect, and failure to be present. All are violations of the covenant promises God made to them. It's a serious matter. They also threw in attempted homicide. Brought us out here to die. And apparently they're pretty serious about this lawsuit. Because that last one, attempted homicide, that's a capital offense. And look at what Moses says in verse 4. Lord, what am I going to do with these people? They're ready to stone me. They're prepared to execute me. They're trying me in your place. And they've already decided the verdict. And they're ready to carry out the sentence. The nerve of these ingrates. Can you imagine doing such a thing? I'm sure you can, because we've all done it. When we don't like our circumstance, when we don't like the way our life is working out, when we don't like the way things are going in our world, we pass judgment on God. Rather than starting with God, rather than considering God's character, God's past actions, God's word, and our experience with Him in the past, and then from that perspective, judge what's happening right now in this particular circumstance. Instead of operating that way, we start in our circumstance and look at what it's like, and we look at all of the circumstances surrounding that circumstance and how difficult it is and how harmful it is to me and how much it upsets me, and then I turn around and I judge God on the basis of my circumstance. It's backwards. I don't like what's going on. I don't like my circumstance. I don't like how my life is working out. And so, Lord, I demand an explanation. But Lord, I'm a reasonable man. So if your explanation seems reasonable to me, I may let it go. But I reserve the right to pass judgment on you. Can you see the problem with that? C.S. Lewis describes this attitude in his book, God in the Dock. In that book, he says, ancient man approached God as the accused coming before a holy judge to plead mercy. Modern man approaches God as the sovereign and demands an explanation from God, the accused. We've turned it around. Now, understand, I think there are legitimate questions. I think it's right and proper when we're confused and when we don't understand that we have questions and we ask the Lord, Lord, why? The issue is it an honest question or is it an obstinate refusal to believe? Is it a matter that I don't understand my circumstances, but I want to understand it? Is it a matter that I'm not sure how God can be present in this, and I'm not sure how God is working in this, and help me understand it? Or is it, I don't like it, I don't want it this way, I won't accept any explanation? That's an important distinction. Given their previous experience, it seems to me the people of Israel, when they got there and there's no water, what they should have done was get together and pray and wait to see what the Lord was going to do, because consistently the Lord had always provided. They didn't do that. They quickly assumed the role of judge, where they got to determine what is right and what is wrong. When we come to the Lord with honest questions, God graciously responds to us and leads us and guides us into truth. But when it's obstinate unbelief, He doesn't play that game. And the clearest example of that is the Lord Jesus in the wilderness temptation. When He was out in the wilderness for that 40-day period, and over that 40-day period, Satan came to Him repeatedly and tested Him. Won't you turn those stones into bread? You've got the power. If you're really the Son of God, turn the stones to bread. No, I'm not playing that game. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Throw yourself down. He's given His angels charge over you. You won't even strike your foot against the stone. No. We are not to put the Lord God to the test. Not playing that game. Bow down and worship Me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth. No. Not playing that game. Modern man demands the right to reach his own conclusion about God. He demands answers before he will believe. And he'll determine whether the answers are satisfactory to him. Here's the problem. It is not our place to judge the true and living God. As honestly, as clearly as I can put it, the issue is not, what do you think of God? The only thing that matters is, what does God think of you? Period. Circumstances often lead to a crisis of faith. But we can't allow ourselves to assume the role of judge and determine right and wrong. The third thing. Along the pilgrim path, the Lord graciously accommodates our struggling faith and shows himself as our provider, protector, and constant companion. Now here is the most amazing thing in this whole story, this whole ordeal. When they insisted on putting the Lord to the test, he gave them what they wanted. And he submitted himself to judgment. Now here, not their judgment, but to his own judgment. I want you to look carefully at this passage. Look specifically at verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of all the elders. They called for a covenant lawsuit. They've made their accusations. You haven't provided, you haven't protected, and you're not even present. You tried to kill us. And so what does the Lord do? He says, oh, so you want a covenant lawsuit? Okay. Moses, call together the elders. What does that mean? The elders are the ones who stood in judgment. So God the accused says to Moses, call the jury. He assembled the jury, get the elders. And then he said, and take in your hand the staff, the symbol of the power and the judgment of God. Notice what he said. Take in your hand the staff, the one with which you struck the Nile. Now, why did he use that expression? Because Moses, at the command of God, struck the Nile in judgment. Get the elders together, assemble the jury, take the instrument of judgment, and go to the rock at Horeb. I'm going to go before you. In fact, I will stand before you. Now, look at it. Look at the text. I will go before you, and I will stand before you where? On the rock. And then what does he tell Moses to do? Strike the rock. God took upon himself the judgment. And water burst forth. And boy, are there some interesting explanations on that. Well, this seems to be an interesting thing. Somehow he knew that there was springs trapped just beneath the surface. And when they broke in the rock... You know what I found? If you're reading the scripture and you come upon a miracle, the easiest thing is just accept it as a miracle. God miraculously provided water in abundance. But there's something greater here, and I don't want you to miss it. What did God prove in this? He proved his divine provision. He proved his sovereign protection and his abiding presence. But the most important thing is when he said, I will stand before you on the rock, and you strike the rock. Why does that matter? It matters because we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 that Christ is that rock. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. I know you're familiar with these passages, but I just want to read them real quick. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. John chapter 19 and verse 34. As our Lord hung on the cross, as he cried out, "It is finished," we read, "And one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And at once there came out blood and water." John chapter 4 and verse 14. "But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The glory and the wonder of it all is God took our judgment upon himself. And in doing so, he has made provision for our every need. It's in the wilderness wandering that our faith is tested. It's in the wilderness of our experience between the bondage of Egypt and the hope of the land of promise that our faith is tested and refined and purified. And it's there we see our God clearly as our provider, our protector, and our constant companion. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the glory and wonder of the gospel. I thank you for the glory and the wonder of the gospel that runs throughout the whole of Scripture. It's not just found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not just found in the epistles of the New Testament. It is the truth that runs from Genesis to Revelation. It is that sacred scarlet thread that runs through the whole story. It was there in the garden when Adam and Eve plunged the world into sin and rebellion that the gospel was first heard. Because even there, in the word of judgment that came, was the promise of the gospel. The seed of the woman that would be bruised by the serpent, but the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. It's the story that runs throughout the Old Testament. In every sacrifice made, sin brings death. And it is through the shedding of blood, life is given. It finds its fulfillment when our Lord from the cross cried out, "It is finished." The debt is paid. Salvation is secure. It's reinforced in the messages of the New Testament writers. It's affirmed again in the pictures of the book of Revelation. And thus one day we will all stand in your presence and sing the praise of the Lamb slain and rejoice in our life. The gift of your grace. Lord, we're grateful for the pilgrim path. We're grateful for the difficulty of the wilderness wandering, because it's there in the testing of our faith that our faith is refined as pure gold and proven to be true. Grant us courage. Grant us faith to walk before you in loving obedience until the day you take us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.